I do sincerely hope that's going to be stuck in your head today. Trying to get myself in the Christmas spirit. It's been a little tougher for me this year. We're only less than 2 weeks away from Christmas. And depending on your level of preparation, the news that Christmas is less than 2 weeks away will either give you a heart full of joy or a heart full of palpitations if you're not quite ready for it. Me and my family, we're sort of getting there, but it's harder this year. It's a little harder for me this year to get in the Christmas spirit. It's not that I'm being grinchy. I'm not the Grinch. But I will say to you, I want to wave at folks over here. Good morning. I will say to you that I'm starting to think the Grinch wasn't so bad. He had some points. I mean, yeah, there's the whole thing about stealing Christmas and all of that. But really, all the Grinch wanted to do was live a quiet life on a mountain with a really cool dog and opt out of the commercialism and the noise of Christmas. Is that really so bad? Yeah, I know. There's the felony grand larceny thing. That's a problem, I understand. But besides that, the Grinch sort of had a point. I can relate to that a little bit. I think there are some lessons the Grinch can teach us about where true joy and true happiness comes from. But before you think, my heart is two sizes too small. It's only a size and a half too small. I'm getting a little more Christmassy as we sing some Christmas songs and we put up our Christmas decorations. We decorated last weekend, and that was a lot of fun. It seems like every ornament on our tree has some special meaning. We have a lot of those ornaments that my kids have made in church through the years. So we got, you know, the little handprint reindeer and all of that. And the kids look back and say, I made this when I was in third grade. You sure did, and that's awesome. So our tree at home is maybe not that elegant, but every ornament has meaning. My favorite kind of Christmas decorations of all of them are nativity scenes. Any nativity scene people here love nativity scenes. So beautiful. It just, I like to see the really creative ones too. It makes me want to make something. If historians are correct, the first nativity scene can be tracked back to Francis of Assisi, who was an Italian church leader in the 13th century. Way back then, 800 years ago, Francis started thinking that Christmas was getting too secular and too commercial. We thought that was a recent thing. No, back in the 13th century, they already had that issue of Christmas not being centered on Christ. So he wanted to come up with an idea of how to refocus Christmas on Jesus. He had this idea. What if we staged a reenactment of the scene of Jesus' birth? So he found a cave in the local area because the stable in which Jesus was born was probably a cave. Lots of caves in that area. And he got some people, some live people and live animals, and he put them in this cave, and they staged the nativity scene. So the first nativity was a live nativity. It became so popular that it spread all across Europe, and every town had to have their live nativity. Now, of course, it gets a little difficult to ask live people to stay in one spot for a long, long time, and to get animals to stay still and behave themselves for that long. That's a little difficult. So they started putting up statues of the figures in the nativity scene. Big statues. Eventually, somebody came up with the idea of making little miniature ones. And all these years later, we have nativity scenes around our homes and in public places. I really love nativity scenes. It's a reminder to us of what Christmas is really about. Refocuses it on Jesus. Of course, the nativity scene that you have in your house probably doesn't look too much like the actual birth situation of Jesus. If it looks nice and clean and respectable, I can guarantee you it doesn't look much like the real nativity. Remember, Jesus was born in a cave, in a very unsanitary place with no medical professional on site, no doctors, no nurses, no midwives, no doulas, or anything like that. Minimal sanitation. I guarantee you Joseph had never delivered a baby before, so he don't know what he's doing. Mary had never had a baby before, so she don't know what she's doing. It was probably pretty gritty. It wasn't that lovely scene that we imagine. It was real life. They were in this dirty cave full of animals and the stuff that comes out of animals. It wasn't the sort of thing that you would want to display on your tabletop at Christmas if it really looked like the real thing. But of course, if anyone complains about a nativity scene not being accurate, I've never heard anybody say, you know, this nativity scene doesn't have enough animal droppings to be like the real nativity. This doesn't have enough mud or blood or screaming or unsanitary conditions to look like the real nativity. No, the number one complaint people have about the nativity scene being authentic is the wise men. You know those wise men, they wasn't there till a long time later. That is not an authentic nativity scene because the wise men are there. Well, I'm telling you, if we're going to kick the wise men out, we're going to have to kick a lot of other things out too, because the nativity scenes that we display, they have a lot more issues than the wise men. So if we want it to be really authentic, you would not display that in your house. I guarantee you wouldn't want that. So these wise men, we know, did not appear on the night Jesus was born. They would not have been present. We know from the scriptures that it was months or maybe even a couple of years later that they showed up. But they're still a part of the Christmas story, and their story teaches us. I love the story of the wise men. We're going to learn some truths we really need to embrace from them. So who were these guys? Who were these wise guys? What motivated them? Why did these wealthy, powerful, educated people set off on a dangerous 900-mile journey to a little middle-of-nowhere town to find this poor family and a baby or a toddler? What were they looking for that they were missing? What were they missing that they hoped they could find in Jesus? And is what they were looking for something that we should be looking for too? Can we find the same thing? The wise men are in almost every nativity scene, but they're only in one book of the Bible. That's the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. And I'm going to read a little bit, and I'll open us up in prayer. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and following goes like this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll teach us through the example of these wise men what we really need to seek to find peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to take what we've read and start to piece this story together. It's big brain time, y'all. It's big brain. Y'all ready for big brain time? So get your Bible scholar hat, put that firmly on your head, and we're going to do some Bible scholarship. So we read in verse 1 that the wise men arrived in the vicinity of Jerusalem after the birth of Jesus. Well, how far after? We're told it's in the days of Herod. We can confirm through history that King Herod died in 4 B.C., 4 B.C. We can extrapolate from that Jesus was born somewhere in the range of 6 B.C. to 4 B.C. Now, your Bible scholar hat should already be getting a little tight right there, because we think, doesn't B.C. stand for before Christ? How could Christ be born before Christ? Okay, it goes like this. The idea of B.C. and A.D., before Christ and Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, that was not devised until 500 years after Jesus. There was a guy named Dionysius Exiguus who wanted to calculate when Jesus was born. And he did, for the time, a pretty good job. Remember, there's no Google. There's no good record of public information. There's no searchable database. And he calculated the birth of Jesus fairly accurately, but he missed it by something like 4, 5, or 6 years. He calculated that, and yeah, he missed it a little bit. Of course, he thought he got it right. But by the time it was figured out that he missed it by a few years, the people who make calendars had already based it on that. The Julian calendar and the later Gregorian calendar were based on the mistaken calculation. So here's something that's going to blow your mind. We live in the year. What year do we live in? 2020. How can we forget that, preacher? It's been one of them years. We cannot forget 2020. Anybody who's alive and able to function in this year is going to remember 2020. Here's something to blow your mind. It's not actually 2020 years since the birth of Jesus. It's probably something more like 2025 years since the birth of Jesus. So, you can pull that little gem out on trivia night, and if you win some points, let me know, okay? Just let me say, hey, Pastor, I'll let them know. It's not really supposed to be 2020. It's supposed to be 2025, but here we are. Anyway, something like 2025 years ago, something like that, these wise men came from the east. Where did they come from? Probably from Persia. Persia was a very important, powerful, ancient empire in the region of what we now call Iran. Okay, today we don't think of Iran as being a big center of forward-thinking education. But in the days of Persia, it was one of the most influential places on earth. Persia was a center of education and learning and science and art. The biblical name for the wise men is Persian in origin, and I bet a lot of you could tell me what it is. The Magi, which is a plural word. The singular would be Magus, so we wouldn't say one Magi, we'd say one Magus. The Magi are the wise men. The Magi were not magicians. I think the word origin may be pretty similar, but they weren't like magicians pulling rabbits out of hats or doing that weird stuff, that weird street magic stuff. All that seems a little, that David Blaine stuff, that seems a little creepy to me. They didn't do any of that. They were a very special class of highly educated statesmen and scholars. They were scientists and astronomers, experts in philosophy, medicine, government, and religion. I know the song says we three kings of Orient are. They weren't actually kings. And there may not have been three of them. We'll talk about that next week. But they, although not kings, they had incredible political influence because of their wisdom and their expertise. In their day, the Magi were the most intelligent, gifted, educated people on the planet. These are literally the geniuses of planet Earth at this time. So let's see what happens when these incredibly powerful people start, they show up in Jerusalem and they start asking questions. They ask, where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. The star, right? We connect the star with Christmas. That's a given for us. On top of your tree at home, you've probably either got a star or an angel. I saw somebody said they couldn't decide between a star or an angel, so they decided to do both and had a picture of Dale Earnhardt. I don't know. Some of your Earnhardt fans from back in the day, or have a picture of your dog, of your beloved dog, couldn't decide between a star and an angel, so we put a picture of the dog up there. We just have a star. The star is connected with Christmas. But when these wise men, these magi, showed up in Jerusalem starting asking about a star, the people in Jerusalem probably didn't quite get it. That was a prophecy that was fairly obscure, and most people would have not realized that a star meant anything. They might have seen this star, but they wouldn't have realized what it meant. Now, the part about there being someone born to be king of the Jews, they would have understood that. They would have known something about the messianic prophecies, that a king was coming. So they would have known enough to realize that these strangers from the east were seeking the Messiah. And so far as they knew, the Messiah hadn't been born yet. So it was a surprise when these wise men show up. Evidently, it had not been published far and wide that Jesus had been born. They were still living in relative obscurity. But the people of Jerusalem knew enough that they sent the Magi to King Herod. Herod was the ruler at the time, and they could get more information from Herod. The Magi, oh, the star. Let me just talk about the star, man. I love this idea of that they followed a star. Because it is such a common part of the Christmas story, we can forget what a big deal it was, this prophecy about the star. It was fascinating. I did a whole message about this last year. If you pull up our podcast, you can get our podcast on anywhere you can stream audio. You can literally go into Google and type in Recreate Church Podcast and you'll find it. I believe it aired on December 9th of 2019. There was a message called The Scientist and the Star. Or if in your podcasting app, it's numbered, I think it's number 14. Go back and check that out. I talked all about the star there. I'll just give you the super simplified version, okay, instead of preaching you a sermon inside a sermon. In order to interpret the meaning of the star, these Magi would have really had to do some study. It was major big brain time for the Magi. They would have had to study the prophecies of Daniel, comparing them to the timeline in the book of Nehemiah, and then reach way back in the book of Numbers to catch this small little mention of a star and put all of that together to understand that this star meant that a Messiah had arrived. The Magi were very serious scholars. If you think that you have to choose between faith and intellect, if you think we have to choose between brains and belief, you better go back and listen to that message. Because these Magi were the smartest people on the planet at the time. And they studied and they worked all of this out to show us faith and science aren't so incompatible as we might think. So these experts, these Magi, the experts on the stars, they recognized something very special about this object in the sky. They interpreted it as the sign of a Messiah. And they would have had to plan this journey. It's a long journey, 900 miles or so. By the time they understood the meaning, planned the trip, and made the trip, it would have been months or maybe even a couple of years later. So yes, the wise men were not there at the first Christmas. They didn't even call it Christmas yet. Didn't know that. How convenient that Jesus was born on Christmas. I'd already named it. No, it wasn't like that. The holiday didn't become a holiday until after Jesus was long gone. They really didn't celebrate his birth so much as his resurrection, which is even more important. We should ask the question, if they knew all of this stuff, why didn't they go to Bethlehem first? Why did they even bother to stop at Jerusalem and talk to Herod, since Herod's not really a good guy? Well, there's a reason they didn't go to Bethlehem. Is because they didn't know Bethlehem was the place they needed to go. They understood all these other prophecies, but they had not pieced together that it was Bethlehem where they were supposed to go. So they stopped in Jerusalem, which was the capital of that province, and they asked questions. They needed more information. So let's see what happened when they met King Herod. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. King Herod goes down in history rightly as a tyrant, a sociopath, and a murderer. He was a regional governor under the Roman Empire. He knew that his reign wasn't really legitimate, and he was paranoid about it. And he was ready to kill anybody who might take his power away from him. He even had at least one of his wives killed and a couple of his children killed because he thought they were plotting against him. They might have been, but man, here's a guy who is willing not only to kill children, but his own children. He's a bad guy. The idea that any other king might rise up and take his place was not going to be welcome with King Herod. So is he really wanting to go worship Jesus? Not a chance. But when the Magi showed up, he pretended to be excited about the birth of the Messiah. Oh, yes, go find the Messiah and come back and tell me where he is so I can come and worship him. But that's not what he wanted to do. He just wanted to eliminate Jesus. So Herod gathered the religious officials together and consulted with them, and these experts gave an answer. These religious experts were the smartest guys in town. They were basically the closest thing to the Magi that were in Israel, although their expertise was more primarily in the religious arena. These were the smartest people in Israel. Herod consulted with them, brought them out to meet the wise men, and these scribes and priests told them that Bethlehem was the place. And they quoted that verse from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That's what they quoted here about Bethlehem, though it's little in the land of Judah, that's where the ruler would come from. The scribes told them that Bethlehem, the hometown of King David from 1,000 years before, would be the birthplace of the Messiah. And guess what? Bethlehem is close by. Bethlehem was only a few miles away, so they set out for Bethlehem. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. The Magi set out for Bethlehem to the south, and it appeared that the star they had been following went ahead of them to Bethlehem. Well, that tells me that this star is probably something supernatural that God did at the time, and it's probably not a planetary alignment or anything that can be explained by natural phenomenon happening at just the right time. I think God was doing something very special with this star. After a lifetime of research and interpretation, the Magi were finally going to reach their goal. And the scripture says they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Now, it's interesting to me that with all the accomplishments that these men had made, with all the accolades and recognition, that the pinnacle of their scholarly experience wasn't winning the Nobel Prize or the Persia Prize or whatever that might have been at the time. It was finding this child that belonged to a poor family and a little backwoods town, that this was the pinnacle of their experience. All they had done in their lives did not compare to simply meeting this child. Their studies and the star led them to this house. Notice they're in a house now. They're not in the stable anymore, and that stable was probably a cave. Well, of course they're not in a stable. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus had moved out of that, and they had evidently rented the house, and Mary was not going to stay in a cave. Look, gentlemen, I don't care how much your lady loves you and trusts you. She's probably not going to live in a cave for you. She's just not. You're going to have to do better than that. Me, you know, I'd probably be okay living in a cave if it was dry. My wife, who is a civilized human being, would not be okay with that. Mary was clearly civilized. Joseph, he's a carpenter. At worst, he can build himself a house. Anyway, they are living a normal life, not in the stable at this time. Joseph's probably working to support him. Well, why didn't, the question is, they were from Nazareth, right? Why didn't they just go back to Nazareth after Jesus was born? Well, I don't know. Maybe they decided to stay. Maybe Joseph got a good job opportunity there. Maybe they at first they didn't want to travel with a newborn. Maybe Joseph was back in his hometown and he wanted to stay a while, but ultimately, we know that they were there in order to meet the Magi. They were going to be there at that place at the time, even though it is quite a while after Jesus was born. So, the Magi came into the house, and they saw Jesus, no longer a newborn, lying in a fresh pile of straw in a manger. If you've ever seen a real manger, a feed trough, buddy, it's not something you want to put a baby in. It's full of cow slobber. I might have been raised country, but My mama wouldn't have let no cow slobber get on her baby boy. Not a chance. And you wouldn't either. You wouldn't either. Mom's going to say that where we there were was like a manger, and they laid me in a manger or something like that. That really did happen. You can ask my mom about that. You don't have to be embarrassed, Mom. It's all right. It's okay. You just love me. But anyway, they're no longer in that area. This baby is maybe not a baby anymore. He might be as much as a couple years old. And they see this child and they fall down and they worship the child. That's very significant. The worship by these magi is evidence that they believed that this child was more than just a child. Jesus wasn't just a normal kid. And he did not grow up to be just a normal man. Jesus was more than a great man or a good teacher or a philosopher. Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. And I know that's the sticky point. That is the sticky point in all of history. That when a preacher like me stands up with the microphone and talks about all these things, how we should live right and do right and morality and all, that's great. And it's that part where we say Jesus really is God in human flesh, that's kind of where people turn the channel. I encourage you, don't turn the channel. There's something about this Jesus guy. He's not a regular guy. He's more than a man. He's more than a Superman. He is divine. And life and hope and peace can be found in him. The Magi, these brilliant scholars, smartest people on the planet at the time, so far as we know, they decided Jesus is God and worthy of worship. Now, it is important that these magi were the witnesses. I think this is one of the purposes that they serve. Because they were not born into Judaism. They didn't grow up hearing this stuff. This wasn't just, well, mom and dad believed this way, grandma believed this way, I've always been taught this way, it must be true. No, that wasn't their background. They grew up in a very different religion. The dominant religion at the time in Persia was something called Zoroastrianism. I don't expect you to remember that. You remember Zoro from back in the day, Zoroastrianism. Basically, it was a monotheistic religion that revered fire. That sounds weird, I understand. But as far as religions go in the ancient world, it was a pretty good one. They didn't sacrifice humans. They didn't do anything really weird. They believed in, you know, behaving yourself and giving to the poor and stuff like that. For the ancient world, it was a respectable religion. And these magi were experts in Zoroastrianism. They already had religion. They already had a respectable religion. So it's interesting that these men, who already had what was considered a very excellent religion at the time, should be looking for spiritual answers somewhere else. This wasn't just how it had always been. They searched everything else and couldn't find it. This really brings us to the question that ties it all together. This is a place where you need to kind of tune in real close. Why did these men, who appeared to have the best of everything in the world, go looking for anything else? Why did they go looking for Jesus when it seemed they already had everything? What were they looking for that they did not already have? We could go into some deep theology here and spend a lot of time, but I'll just summarize it in one word for you. What were they looking for that they could not find in everything the world had to offer? Peace. They were looking for peace. Not just peace as the relative lack of disturbance, like when your kids finally go to bed. Not that kind of peace, but soul peace, deep inner peace. And that's what they did not have. For this word peace, we could interchange terms like security and fulfillment and satisfaction or lasting happiness, but it's really all just peace. They wanted peace and they couldn't find peace. Ultimately, what every human being wants on some level is peace. I know that sounds simplistic. Well, we need food and water and shelter and all that too. Yeah, I understand. But ultimately, what we really want is to be at peace. Why do people pursue money? Money don't do anything for you. You can't snuggle up to your, you know, bale of $100 bills. And although I grew up watching DuckTales, if you try to do the Scrooge McDuck thing and dive into the thing of coins, it's going to mess you up. You can't do that. It's not going to help you. Money doesn't bring it. What do people really want money for? So they can feel at peace. So that I don't have to have any more financial worries. That's why. Why do people pursue accomplishment or recognition or relationships or entertainment? On some level, deep down, people want to be at peace, or at least distract themselves from their lack of peace for a little while. The Magi are the proof that you can have everything and still not have peace. They had all the things that you're supposed to have to give you peace. If we had what they had, we'd say, man, I should be at peace. They had wealth. They had power. They had recognition. They had people to wait on them hand and foot. They had anything the world could offer them. All the things that we would say, if we had, we'd be in good shape. But it did not bring them the peace they were looking for. They had money, all kinds of money, more money than they knew what to do with. But they had no true riches that transcended material and mortality. They had power and position within an earthly empire, but they had no place in an eternal kingdom. They had intelligence and the very finest of education, but no satisfying answers about their deepest questions. They had servants to wait on the needs of their body, but they felt a continual need in their souls. They had an inside track in a respectable religion, and yet they had no true connection with their Creator. Despite having all the ingredients deemed essential for peace in this world, they still felt something was missing. And they were so desperate to find it, they went off searching the Hebrew Scriptures and then went off to the comparative edge of civilization to find peace in the most unlikely source, a child. In Jesus, they found peace. In Jesus, they found answers. In Jesus, this God who seems so distant and elusive was given a face, was given a heart, was given hands. When they found Jesus, they found peace. There's more to this story. Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about the three gifts that the wise men brought and what we can learn about that. But for today, I want to kind of wrap things up. I started with the Grinch. I'm going to come back to the Grinch. We're not going to leave the Grinch where he was with his heart three sizes too small or two sizes too small. Remember in the story of the Grinch, after he had stolen everything, he expected the Who's down in Whoville to go boo-hoo and be so sad. He expected them to not have any joy because he was convinced that their joy or their peace came from their stuff. And he was surprised to hear them singing joyfully when he had stolen their Christmas. And slowly it dawned on him that peace and joy must not come from stuff. It must come from somewhere else. And in the story of the Grinch, they don't come out and say really where that peace comes from. It didn't fit their narrative, but we know where real peace comes from. It's not from stuff. It's not from wealth or power or position or recognition. The Magi came to a conclusion that you can have everything and still something is missing. The Magi demonstrate you can get it all the stuff that's supposed to make you happy, wealth and talent and power, education, relationships, religion. Hey, and there's nothing wrong with that stuff. Man, I hope you have all the worldly success that the Lord is willing to give you. I hope things are great for you. But just remember the truth that peace doesn't come from that. Peace can't be bought in a store. It can only be bought by the blood of Christ. At best, all those other things will distract us from the gnawing suspicion that something is still missing. As for these Magi, after years of searching, they finally found what they were looking for. Jesus. The smartest people in the world came to the conclusion that the only way to have true peace is to seek and to find Jesus. And I don't think that's changed. All these years later, 2025-ish years later, that hasn't changed. Choosing to trust in Jesus isn't just about going to heaven when you die. Now, that's important. You don't want to go to the other place. The AC is on the fritz down in that place, way beyond. But trusting in Jesus isn't just about fire insurance for the afterlife. It's about having some peace and joy in life right here and right now. If being saved was only about heaven, that'd be good enough, but that's not the way God designed it. It's about a different kind of life here and now. It's about having peace here and now as well. Whatever you've been searching for and not finding, whatever wandering star you've been following, what you really need is Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. I say that unapologetically. Everybody needs Jesus, and you won't find peace until you really find Jesus. It's easy to lose sight of that. Even when you've been a believer for a long time, we can start to think, oh, man, well, I'm glad the Lord is with me, but, man, I just wish things were different. It's hard to have peace in this 2020 kind of world with things going on the way they are. Lord, if I just had a little bit more in my bank account, I sure could have a whole lot more peace. I feel that. Amen. Yes. If I could just, you know, if someone would get me the real thing I've been wanting for Christmas, that'd be nice. Or if I could find the right gift to give to that other person, I think I'd have some peace there. Or maybe if I could just have the kind of relationship that I wanted and things could change there, maybe I could have some peace then. That's the key to my peace. Or if I could just accomplish this thing and, you know, I could have this attributed to my name, then I could have peace. Or if the circumstances of life would just work out in my favor for once, then I could have peace. You know what? I hope you get all that. But here's the fact. You can get all that and still not have peace. We forget that peace is not a place. Peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. We don't have to go on a 900-mile journey to find him either. He's ready. He's here. He's now. I'll be honest with you. The biggest regrets of my entire life have come when I was trying to find my peace in something other than Jesus. When I was trying to find my peace in recognition or accomplishment or anything, even the good things. But if you're looking for your peace in something other than Jesus, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt the people around you. Christ is not just the center of Christmas or the center of the nativity scene. Jesus Christ is the center of a life of peace, a peaceful soul. Our search for soul peace must end at Jesus, or we'll never get there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for sending your Son for us. This Christmas season, we remember that gift, the ultimate gift of Jesus. And I pray that we'll find our peace in him. If there are those listening to this who have never trusted in Jesus, I pray you'll move in their hearts right now. They might cry out to you and say, Lord, I believe in Jesus. I want to be saved. I want this new life. Lord, I give you my life. I repent of my sins. Make me brand new. Give me that peace I seek so badly. And for the folks who have done that maybe years ago, I pray in Jesus' name that you would refocus us on Jesus this Christmas. And we remember where our peace really comes from. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. I'm so glad you're here for the gathering of Recreate Church. You know what our motto is. No matter your story, you are welcome, you are wanted, and you are loved by us and by God. We're going to call this a week. Remember, we're here every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. You can also catch us most weeks on YouTube and on our podcast, too. We will see you next time.